Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we will proceed on here. So, Father, we just thank you for our time today, Lord. We just thank you that we can just gather together. We can assemble together, Lord, and come into your presence and worship together. And Lord, we just ask you to come. We invite your presence to come and just fill this place, God. I just pray that you would just rest on every person, God. Just I pray we have a powerful encounter with you today. Lord, I also pray that you would just clear the room of anything that doesn't need to be here, anything that's not of you, God. As we have been out in the world all week, you know, the things that we bring in unknowingly, Lord, just remove that stuff from us, Lord, so that there's nothing in here that isn't of you. God, just bless our time. I pray for your will to be done in it. Lord, we just pray for your power and your anointing just to rest on every person and for ministry and for all the things that you want to do today, God. Just bless our time. Have your way. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we enter into the Christmas season with all of the events and the shopping and the decorating and the singing of the songs, I think it's important for us to establish the focus right now so that we can carry that focus into the season instead of talking about it all after the season has come and gone. This season is referred to as a season of giving, and that is as the world sees it. You know, they see it as a season of giving gifts to one another. But for the Christian community, it's giving to others like our Heavenly Father gave to us. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." God sent his Son Jesus to the earth to save us. He gave us his Son. And we all give to one another like he gave to us. The giving tradition is also based on the wise men who came to give gifts to Jesus after his birth. But what I want to focus on today is not what we do, but why we do it. Okay? Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census might be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him, and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, in this story, There is a lot of giving in this story, but I don't want to focus as much on the giving, which is what God did, but why he gave, which is because of his love for us. See, and there's also a lot of love in this story as well as giving, and I think that we need to make sure that we have the right theme in front of us as we go into the season, as well as we need to continue to carry that theme of love beyond the season. But the Christmas story is not just a story of love. It's a story of more than one love. Going back to verses 1 and 2, this census that was taken was a tax. It was a tax to expand the Roman Empire, who was governing that part of the world at that time. The census was used to determine taxes. The census gave record of the citizens, how many citizens of the empire were there, and from that which the Roman Empire could impose on those people a legal obligation to pay taxes. And the taxes would finance the great Roman army and the building of roads and bridges to continue Rome's military campaigns so that they could continue to conquer the known world. to feed Caesar's lust for power and to feed the lifestyle that Rome was famous for, a lifestyle that was extravagant, it was luxurious, with servants and slaves to cater to their every desire. Taxation fed their infrastructure and their love for the life that they lived. The love of Rome for itself is a contrasting backdrop of God's selfless love for the world. And that was demonstrated in this time. So this love that Rome had for itself created the conditions for Joseph and Mary to have to travel to Bethlehem for this census, for this tax that was imposed. This positioning Mary and Joseph to fulfill prophecy because the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Going down to verse 8 of Luke chapter 2, it says, "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" So the shepherds were a misunderstood people. Shepherds constantly stayed with their animals that they were watching in order to protect them from robbers and to protect them from predators. They would shear the sheep at the proper time, or they would milk them when they needed milking. They were responsible for their watering. They were responsible for their grazing, and were therefore vitally important in providing the people of the time with dairy and wool, as well as food for consumption, and as well as for the sacrifices. But because of all this, they were unable to leave them. And so they couldn't go to the temple to fulfill their Jewish responsibilities because they were considered unclean. And therefore they were looked down upon. Not only that, but they were also considered unclean because they were constantly in contact with these dirty, smelly sheep. Now I'll tell you, before I moved to the East Bay, I lived up in the north. And I stayed with some people, and the room that I stayed in had a window that overlooked the backyard. And right up on the other side of my window were a bunch of sheep. I've seen them up close, and they are dirty, and they're smelly, and they bite. They bite. You know, and so they were in constant contact with these dirty, smelly animals, and all that comes with that. You know, their blood from the cuts and the scrapes, as well as the insects that all of this attracted, and so they couldn't keep the ceremonial laws of washing and cleansing. But these were honest people. They were people who were entrusted with tending livestock. And livestock like then was like money. And so these were hardworking servants, sacrificing themselves and their comfort. But by the same token, they were despised. But the love of God is so great and is so good that his love covers everyone, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, and no matter how they are perceived by others. In other words, God's love is not determined on how someone else sees you. So these outcasts of society were privy to two things. First, they were visited by an angel. In the eyes of the people of the day, an angel would never appear to a shepherd. Oh, no. But not only does one appear to them, but then they are also privy to a sight unseen by anyone else, including those who look down on them, in a display of a multitude of the heavenly hosts. You're talking thousands of angels in the sky. So God didn't just show his love by sending Jesus, but he showed his love to the common everyday people that make this story up by showing his love to the shepherds. you know, as well as visiting the Virgin Mary and using her to bring Jesus into the world. You know, and thereby, you know, she's having to face all the risks that are going to go through with that. And then Mary's fiancé, Joseph, you know, who's going to have to go along with all of this and support this and endure all this, you know, that's coming with this. And so he didn't just show his love to the shepherds. He showed his love to the people that make this story up, saying, hey, I love you and I'm going to use you as a part of how I'm going to bless the world. And of course, you know, Jesus himself, years later, he would also use simple, everyday people, you know, like fishermen, you know, choosing fishermen, some of them to be his disciples. You know, Matthew was a tax collector. You know, they too were despised by the people because, you know, you had Jews that were tax collectors, and so they're going and collecting taxes from their fellow Jews for the Roman Empire. That didn't go so well with the Jews. And then you had some of them that were dishonest and they were overcharging the people so that they could make a profit off their own people. And so they weren't look good at either. And Jesus picks one of them to be a disciple. But shepherding, though despised, was also done by the people of their history. You had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who would later be renamed Israel. You know, Rachel, Moses, David, Amos. You know, some of these people are the forefathers of their faith. You know, and so God does things with who man considers unlikely. And many couldn't embrace Jesus as the Messiah because he was considered unlikely. Because he didn't meet people's expectations of what the Messiah should look like. You know, man is full of contradictions. We love, we hate, and we contradict ourselves in this and who we feel it towards and when we feel it. But God sees all and loves us all, no matter who. Again, because for God so loved the world. And God showed love on the shepherds by a visit from an angel as well as him letting them see something that no one else did. And in doing that, it's like he's saying to you and everybody that would consider themselves to be an outcast or whatever, he's saying, you know, hey, I see you. You are one of my beloved children. It's like him going up and saying, hey, let me show you something special that I'm doing right now. You know, in fact, let me include you in what I'm doing right now. Every time God uses you, he's doing that. Going back to Luke chapter 2, verse 15. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen just as had been told them. So these shepherds go to Bethlehem and they find Mary and they find Joseph and Jesus and they relate their experience. And this encourages Mary and Joseph. The shepherds go back having seen the fulfillment of a prophecy that they had been expecting and had been spoken of for centuries, and they got to see it. As a result, Mary treasures all this, and the shepherds are glorifying and praising God for what they'd seen and heard. And God using and touching people to use and encourage with one another, and in that, showing love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8 says, love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, it does not brag, it is not arrogant, it does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, it doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, it does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. As Rome was imposing taxation to further their empire and their way of life at the expense of others, God is bringing a Savior. God is using people to bring that salvation and using people to bless one another. And this is the contrast of the first Christmas and of love. Love, for, you know, you have, on one hand, you have the love of Rome for Rome, which is, you know, loving self at the expense of everybody else. And it's contrasted by the love for God, for all mankind, and man's love for one another in that which through the love of God is being demonstrated. It's just like today, you know, we got COVID, and of course at this time of the year we have commercialism, we have fear, we have issues with masks, we have variants we're dealing with, and we have vandalism, and we have all these kind of things going on. You know, we too can contrast that with our love for one another, and out of that love, you know, and out of that love for God in this time, we can contrast all that stuff, which is really what Christmas is really all about. You know, I mean, it's about love, and we need it now. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. So these Magi, as they are referred to in this story in Matthew, you know that word in Matthew is the Greek word magoi. And it depicts them as astrologers. And it's based on the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 19, it says this, the king talked with them, and out of them all not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, which, of course, we would know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they entered the king's personal service. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the conjurers who were in all his realm. When we go down to Daniel chapter 2, beginning with verse 2, it says, then the king gave orders to call in the magicians and the conjurers, the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. So we see later on in Scripture, in the New Testament, we also see examples of magi-like people who were also depicted as sorcerers. For example, Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 8, and this is when Paul was on his first missionary journey. It says, when they had gone through the whole island of as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, his name is translated, was opposed to them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So this Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who's also named Elymas, which is his translated name, was a magician and a sorcerer, which was his official title, which could also mean wise man. So this sorcerer was a religious priest, but he was a mixture of philosophy and science and astrology and magic of the Eastern religions. He was a mix of truth, but also had error in him. Now, going back to Matthew 2 here, the Magi status in the East, where they were from, which is, you know, probably Media or Persia, was that they had a more priestly function. They would have been seen as advisors to the royal court. for interpreting dreams. And so these were wise men specializing in the areas of astrology, astronomy, philosophy, medicine, and natural science. These guys were seekers of truth. This passage in Matthew 2:2 also raises questions, though. You know, where it says in verse 2, it says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. So, you know, the question is like, how did these men know that the king of the Jews had been born? And they're guided to him by his star. Now, whatever all of that means, you know, they're being astronomers, you know, and led and that led them to see and notice this light in the sky was, you know, apparently a phenomenon. You know, we would call it a miracle. We would call it something miraculous. And of course, it's appearing right around the time of Jesus' birth. And it's during the reign of King Herod. And these wise men come to worship this king of the Jews. And so these wise men show up in Jerusalem, and they're asking around for the location of the king of the Jews. And this reaches the ears of King Herod. It says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what had been written by the prophets. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, what they quote here in verse 6 is from the prophet Micah, from chapter 5, verses 2 and 4. Verse 2 says in Micah, it says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, which is the ancient name for Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you one will go forth for me to be the ruler in Israel. He is going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. When you go down to verse 4, it says, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. So these wise men from the east, they show up and they're quoting scripture, and they're quoting scripture from a prophet about this anticipated Messiah. And what this does is it troubles King Herod, and it troubles all Jerusalem with him. You know, and so Herod rounds up all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, because he wants to know where this Messiah is. Even though this was anticipated, it was not expected at this point. And they certainly didn't expect to have Gentiles showing up, because these wise men were Gentiles. Again, they're from the East. They're not Jews. And so they're showing up, and they know more about what is currently going on with their Messiah than they do. And so Jesus' arrival upset the government, and it upset the religious leaders, or the religious community. You know, for the religious leaders, you know, they should have known about this. Here they are, they're the religious leaders, and they didn't know about this? You know, how come the Gentiles know about this? How come these unclean men know about this? You know, how come they know about our Messiah, and we don't? This makes them look bad. It hits them right in their pride. Then you got Herod. Now, for Herod, Herod was an evil and insecure man. Herod the Great was a bloody tyrant. History records that he murdered many of his own family, including his favorite wife of the 10 wives that he had. You know, he also killed her grandfather, her brother, and some of his own children. You know, at one point, he had the entire Sanhedrin executed or assassinated. You know, this is the Jewish ruling body, right? Another time, he had every notable man in Jerusalem murdered. He was afraid of anyone who could potentially take his throne. He was so suspicious of everyone. But he was also savage and he was warped, as you can see with his killing spree. So, not only that, but Herod is also offended with the wise men coming. Because these men don't come to honor him. They show up to honor someone else. And they come to honor the person that he is threatened by. Because he's afraid of this Messiah. Because, again, this guy's going to take my throne. And so this also upsets all of Jerusalem. Because when you've got a guy like this in power, if he gets upset, what's he going to do? What's it going to mean for us? What's he going to do to us? And so everyone's upset. And God sent his son into the world at this time, at this point in the world. And Bethlehem was only 6 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus and Herod are only 6 miles from each other. So we see here with all of this the contrasting love. Okay, you have first with Herod. Well, Herod loved Herod. That's it. Herod loved Herod. His love was not selfless, it was selfish. You have the religious leaders. You know, these people loved themselves. We see this, you know, as you read on in the New Testament, and you see it here too. You know, their anticipated Messiah is finally here. And they're troubled about this. And so they got more fear and pride going on. You know, but their love is for them. You know, you go back to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It is not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. See, love runs counter to fear and pride. Fear and pride are concerned with self. True love is selfless. Love will counter and expose fear and pride. God's love sends Jesus. You know, God's love confronts us. And its goal is to cause us to respond to God out of love for him and to see and address what his love reveals. So that we can then love unhindered. Living and loving others just like God loved us. Which is what the season is all about. Going down into verse 7 of Matthew chapter 2. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." Uh-huh. Yeah, right. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. So Herod has this secret meeting with the wise men, using them to locate this threat to his throne, lying to them that he too wants to know where the Messiah is so that he too can come and worship him as well. So the wise men leave and they continue to follow the star until it took them to where Jesus was. And it says in verse 10 of Matthew 2, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now, it's interesting. You know, no one else can either see this star or they can read what it's showing, except for the wise men. Now, is this because of their knowledge? Or did God only allow them to see it? Or did he give only them the revelation of it? You know, whichever, they find Jesus and they find the family. and they present their gifts to them by, and by this time Jesus is probably around 2 years old. But also when they arrive, Jesus is no longer in a manger. You know, verse 11 says that they were in a house. Now, I can imagine these wise men coming and they're expecting to find a palace, you know, because they're there to see, you know, the king of the Jews, and they find this common house. And there they find the king of the Jews, you know, and there they find the king of the Jews, you know, the Messiah. But they fall down and they worship him. And these wise men, they fall face down. They prostrate themselves. And they humble themselves before this child in a common home. And they worship him. Now, I'll tell you, there's reasons why they were wise men. They understood something. They understood something. And they bring these gifts. They bring gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Myrrh was being commonly used as an anointing oil. And frankincense was a perfume. And, of course, gold. Well, you know, gold is a valuable, precious metal. But these three gifts have a spiritual meaning. Gold is a symbol of kingship on earth. Frankincense, again an incense, is a symbol of deity. Myrrh, again, you know, is also an embalming oil. And it's a symbol of death. And of course, Jesus would come to die. So their gifts also had a special symbolic meaning as well. Gold signified Jesus' status as King of the Jews. Frankincense represented the child's divinity and identity as the Son of God. And myrrh touched upon Jesus' mortality, meaning his human physical body that he had for the 33 years that he was on the earth. And so these gifts were honoring Jesus, and they were declaring who he was, and that also affirmed to Mary and Joseph about their son, and it validated their decision to go along with this and have him. Because, you know, they went to great risks in doing this. And so this validates that. You know, it's interesting that Gentiles from another land treat Jesus better than his own people did. Of course, this would be seen all throughout Jesus' three-year ministry. But also, you know, here's the thing. Love honors. And love respects. And again, you know, what these Gentiles did, you know, it affirmed to Mary and Joseph in the decision that they made and the risk that they took. So after arriving there and presenting their gifts, these wise men returned to their own country without going back to Herod to tell him where Jesus is. Because they had been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. And so they followed the warning from the dream. So these wise men, again, they knew something. They knew enough and were connected enough to recognize the dream as something that they needed to listen to. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I call my son." God is love, right? God is love. And God protects his people, right? Right. And God guides his people, right? Right, okay. So he had guided Mary and Joseph up to this point, and he would continue to do so. You know, when the virgin that Joseph was betrothed to becomes pregnant, you know, God guided Joseph in a dream to stay with her because he was considering divorcing her. When Mary was confronted with being pregnant and was as yet unmarried, you know, she followed the Lord and the angel to face the risks of going through with this. You know, because to be pregnant and unmarried was to be accused of adultery, and the punishment for adultery was death, death by stoning. Their love of God, led them to obey in spite of all the risks that were there. God meets their love with His love and protects and provides for them. And He would continue to do that. God directs Joseph in a dream to take his family and go to Egypt. Now, Herod, when the Magi don't return, when they have not cooperated with him, he's enraged. And he slaughters all the male children from 2 years old and under who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity. So again, you have this contrasting love that goes on in this story. You have this contrast of one's love only for self, and that would be Herod, to the point where he loves himself so much that he's going to kill anything that he perceives as a risk, even killing children. But the opposite side of this is God's selfless love, in that he involves Mary and Joseph in what he's doing, and he protects them. And all this is done to save the world, so that you got one out of his love for self is taking life, and you've got God in his love who is giving life and protecting everyone and bringing Jesus in to save the world. And so Joseph and family would be safe in Egypt. You know, every large city in Egypt had a large pocket of Jewish refugees. And so they would go there, they would settle in there, and they would be in Egypt for probably around 6 or 7 years until the threat of Herod was over when he died. Upon that time, God would again speak to Joseph in a dream and direct him to return to Israel. But Joseph was afraid of Archelaus, who was Herod's eldest son and was also a cruel and bloody tyrant, who was now reigning in Herod's place after his death as governor over Judea and Samaria until he was removed from office. And again, God warns Joseph in a dream to go to Galilee, which was ruled by Archelaus' half-brother Herod Antipas and was considered a safer place to live. And there they would live in Nazareth, which would fulfill prophecy. So the season that we're in is not just about love, but it's about loving the right thing. You know, the wrong kind of love takes. The right kind of love gives. Again, the reason I share this today is so that we can begin to walk out the right love in this season before the season is over. But it shouldn't stop there. So let's walk out the right kind of love, and let's walk out the right kind of love all the time. Not just during the season, but even after the season is over. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your selfless love. I thank you for your love that never runs out. That you have it to dispense on everyone. And in every life. God, I pray that you would just help us to see one another as you do. Give us the eyes to see everyone through the eyes of heaven. That we're all deserving of love. That we as your children, love should be what comes out of us. Because you're in us, so we're full of love, and therefore we're giving out what is in us. God, I pray that you would help us to see every opportunity to love one another, not just during this season, but after the season. And everywhere we go and in everything we do, in church and out of church, in season and out of season, that we would be known by our love, and the love that we show would point people to you. And we just pray this in your mighty and matchless name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So let me ask you these questions, and then we'll turn it over to Fred. So what are the things that you love most? Which of your loves are right? and which of your loves are not right? What does it look like when you walk the love of those things out in your life? And what adjustments need to be made in your loves? And how do you need God's help as you step out in His love to love others? So God bless you, and we'll see you here next week.